Friends, as we continue this Advent season, it is an honored tradition within our church to highlight the virtues of Christ in preparation for his birth as well as his second coming. Now, last week we looked intently at the virtue of hope. You see, hope is defined as to expect with confidence. Being grounded in the hope of Christ is essential for life. It is through this hope that we find confidence in the bleakest of times, and hope in Christ erases our fears of limitations and moves us from a mentality of scarcity to the joy of abundance. Hope is faith in the future tense. And where there is no faith in the future, you see, there is no power in the present. Let me say that again. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. The hope that we possess has a trickle-down effect on our lives and sometimes on the lives of those we are connected to. If we place our hope in the wrong things, then fear, frustration, and foreboding will be our outcomes and possibly our legacy to others. But you see, hope in Christ gives us the power to live in the present and to be the Word made flesh like Christ. And this is my hope for each of you and for our church. Now, today we will discern the virtue of peace. And I want to invite Chris and Zach to come up to the Advent wreath and share with us the Advent reading and the lighting of the two candles.
For many of us, the celebration of Christmas is one of joy and hope. We can't wait to reconnect with family, with history and tradition, and with a wonderful time of freedom and loving support. We can't wait to gather around the table and celebrate being together in each other's presence.
However, there are those who dread the celebration of Christmas. There are times when gathering around family brings back memories that are not so good, not so healing. We are reminded of past pains, when we made poor decisions, when we did not extend love as we should, or when we weren't loved like we needed to be loved. The holidays can be a difficult place for some. Listen to these words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up the mighty Savior for us in the house of the servant David, and he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus, he has shown the mercy promised up to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from the on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Luke the evangelist tells us of the faithfulness of God. Through God's mercy, God sent one in fulfilling his holy covenant. Not one promise from God has ever been broken. God is always the initiator in offering us a relationship with him. He is our rock and redeemer. He is the God of salvation. As we embrace the celebration of this Christmas season, we can do so knowing that the coming of the Christ offers us a blessed assurance that we belong to God. His goodness and graciousness have provided a way that not only saves us from our enemies, but also saves us from ourselves. God desires for each of us to embrace the gift of Christ so that we can live out our true destination, where we can live in peace and unity with ourselves and others.
We light these candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace, as a sign of our willingness to be guided and restored in the way of peace. Let us open our hearts to receive the peace of Christ.
Thank you, gentlemen. You know, the peace of God is something we each possess if we have been born of the Spirit. Now, it's not a natural virtue for humans, evident by the chaos and destruction that we see around us. Yet the Christmas season seems to have a heightened sense of urgency that causes even the godliest of people to display ungodly virtues. Now, please don't receive this as if I am trying to be judgmental, for that's not the point. It's just that every year around Christmas and Black Friday even, we see videos of fights and struggles over getting that last deal or item from stores. And while this may not be as devastating as wars or murder, it is a depiction of just how far our society is removed from understanding what the birth of Christ really means and how that birth should be manifested within our lives as believers. Now, the sad truth is, each one of us will be tempted to add to this chaos and aggravation when our packages are delayed or our wait time demands more than we think we should have to allow. And while I pray that each of us will rise above our frustrations to express the love and peace of Christ to others, I do think it is relevant to share that the peace of Christ is not about always being placid or cheerful in every situation. Rather, it is much more nuanced than this. Now, if you're like me, then you're probably guilty of seeking God's peace when unsure or fearful, maybe even insecure, hoping he will work like a leave to help remove our aches, immediate aches and pains. But sisters and brothers, our need for the peace of Christ is truly much greater than this. This is why we look at the virtue of peace so distinctively during the Advent season. Now, today we're going to look at a passage of scriptures from the book of Psalm. And the context with which these verses were written represents a time in history when the nation of Israel was in captivity to the community or country known as Babylon. Now, the sadness surrounding these verses they represent the hardship with which these people endured. And you'll see in just a minute that one of the verses says that they had to drink and eat their own tears. And while they prayed, it seemed as though God was absent. The psalmist even writes in this style of language saying that God must be angry because he chooses not to respond to their prayers. Now, these folks are lamenting their situation, but are also crying out to God for restoration, meaning the peace of God within their lives. So I want to invite you today to join with me as we read from Psalm chapter 80. And because of our time, we won't read the whole chapter. So we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter, looking at verses 1 through 7, and then we will jump down to verses 17 through 19. So join with me, please. It says in verse 1, "Shepherd of Israel, listen. You are the one who leads Joseph as if he were a sheep. You who are enthroned upon the winged heavenly creatures. Show yourself before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Wake up your power. Come to save us. Restore us, God. Make your face shine so that we can be saved. Lord God of heavenly forces, how long you fume against your people's prayers? You fed them bread made of tears. You've given them tears to drink three times over. You put us at odds with our neighbors. Our enemies make fun of us. Restore us, God of heavenly forces. Make your face shine so that we can be saved." As we go to verse 17, he continues saying, "Let your hand be with the one on your right side and the one whom you secured as your own. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us so that we can call on your name. Restore us, Lord God of heavenly forces. Make your face shine so that we can be saved." You know, it's our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and I'll respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a short prayer? Holy Lord, we ask for your illumination of this scriptures into our hearts and our minds. Help us to have a greater understanding of our need for your peace in our life and what that peace truly looks like and how it manifests itself within our hearts and within our souls. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, I hope that you noticed, I believe it was in verse 3 as well as verses 7 and 19, there was a repeated word, and that word was restore. Now, I wonder how many of you have ever associated the word restore with the word peace. I mean, no doubt, the people of our text want not just external peace, but they also want internal peace. The outward cry for God is seeking more than peace and restoration as a sovereign nation removed from war and captivity. We see this truth in verses 1 and 2 when they reference the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Now, I don't want to lose you today, but we're going to have to look at this. We're going to have to dig into a little bit of church history. These tribes are referenced because the significance of these tribes is the fact that these were the tribes that were the closest to the temple. And any time the Ark of the Covenant was ever moved, these tribes followed. They were first, second, and third in line. Now, the significance of this is that when they were able to see the Ark move, these three tribes knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was physically in control, that God was leading, that God was providing, and that gave them an internal as well as an external peace. Now, if you are beginning to follow what I am trying to say, then you can see that being restored is about the peace of knowing that all one may ever need has already been met by the goodness and the abundance of God. Remember, nothing was lacking from the Hebrew people when they were led out of Egypt by God into the promised land. So, paralleling that story into the coming of Christ, I want us to be reminded that the birth of Christ, the Christ child, if you will, was a symbol of reassurance to the world that the God of heaven and earth was still in control. That this same God was still leading, providing, and sustaining salvation for all of creation. And even though there had been 400 years between Malachi and the prophet we know as John the Baptizer, John's message, ironically, was one of restoration through the coming of Jesus Christ. Now again, I've added a lot of stuff in here that has to do with church history, has to do with them leaving out of Egypt and the reference of the character of John the Baptizer. Please don't miss the point of this sermon, and here it is. The restoration through the coming of Jesus Christ was to offer peace for people who were captive to the Romans, a world captive to sin and demonic imperialism that was in direct opposition to God's original design. And here is the significant portion of this for our application. The celebration of Christmas, you see, should be a reminder that we have been restored. Everything that Satan has stolen from us, purity, innocence, righteousness, goodness, abundance, order, simplicity, uninterrupted fellowship with God, truth, sinlessness, just to name a few, has been restored through the birth of Christ. For Christ is the author of the peace of God. Nothing has been withheld. Nothing is lacking, except maybe one's willingness to accept and live into that peace. I want you to hear me, friends. To seek the peace of God in our lives is to live the will of God for our lives. Let me say that one more time. Probably the best sentence out of the whole sermon, in my opinion. To seek the peace of God in our lives is to live the will of God for our lives. Friends, this is the good news. Now, some of you I know are still probably wondering, how can it be that simple, preacher? Well, let me remind you of just one of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It won't be on the screen, so listen as I share it with you. It reads very simply, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And because of this truth, we each should have a peace that promotes peace within others. I mean, the greatest gift that we can share with one another, the greatest influence we can impart to our loved ones, is a state of tranquility of spirit that transcends circumstances. A state of peace that guides our rising in the mornings and extends comfort in our laying down in the evening. Listen, many of you watching today will be seeking that peaceful time once all this Christmas stress is over. And you know what I'm speaking about. That time when all the decorations are put up and when the house is cleansed from all of the debris from Christmas trees, the debris from the kids running in and out, when ovens are cleaned and from all the baking, and when the checking accounts began to increase versus that steady decrease. When the hustle and bustle is over and we take that big sigh of relief, that peace that we all feel when we think we've done all that we can to embrace the Christmas experience, to enhance the Christmas experience for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the family as a whole. That is exactly the peace God desires for us to embrace at the beginning of this season, not just at the end. In fact, it is a state of heart and mind that our God desires for us to live into daily. Now, just in case I have failed in communicating clearly the point of this sermon, I would like to close with an illustration that should make it very crystal clear for all. It's a story about a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. The story goes that many artists tried. The king looked at all of the pictures, but there were only two that he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake, and this lake was a perfect mirror for the peaceful, towering mountains all around it. Overhead was a beautiful blue sky with fluffy white clouds, and all who saw it, they said, this picture is a perfect picture of peace. Now, the other picture had mountains too, but these were rugged and bare mountains. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and lightning played and danced. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foamy waterfall. And this did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked very closely, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in the crack of a rock. And in the bush was a bird, a mother bird that had built a nest. And there in the midst of the rushing water sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. So which picture do you think that the king gave the prize to? Story says the king chose the second picture. And do you know why? Well, this is what the king said. He explained that the reason he picked this was because peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all these things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. I tell you, friends, we pray here at Green Forest United Methodist Church that the peace of Christ will be within your heart this Christmas season. We offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.